We all do it, right? When we're trying to, you know, really wrap our heads around something, whether it's for work or just to understand things better, we kind of pull from all these different sources, trying to piece things together. And, you know, you sent over some really fascinating material on how we interpret these, well, like these core texts. And I think it's a really timely topic to dive into.
Absolutely, yeah. Today's deep dive is going to be centered around a lecture by Dr. Gary Metters, and he really unpacks three different ways the Bible teaches, you know, directly, implied teaching, and then what he calls these creative constructs.
Yeah.
And I think the goal here, you know, is not just to understand the categories, but how meaning comes from the Bible. And frankly, I think it's really about us becoming more aware of how we engage with these texts.
And the core of what we're going to be looking at today comes from a lecture series that Dr. Metters did on 1 Corinthians. And specifically, we're looking at how the Bible teaches. Our mission for you today is to give you a framework for understanding these different ways the Bible teaches and to, frankly, move beyond just a surface level reading. So let's jump right into it. Dr. Metters talks about this pyramid model. Maybe you could unpack that for us a little bit.
Yeah, so he uses this image of a pyramid to illustrate these three levels of teaching. The base level is direct teaching, the middle layer is implied teaching, and then the top level is what he calls creative constructs. And as you move up this pyramid, the complexity and the degree of interpretation that's required, it increases.
So let's start with that base level, direct teaching. What does that look like?
So direct teaching, as he defines it, it's what can be demonstrated through research. You know, you can go and look at commentaries, you understand the historical context that the book was written in, the genre, you know, is it law? Is it poetry? Is it history? Is it a letter? And this is the level where, generally speaking, the Christian church, through history, has come to a reasonable consensus about what the text means. So it's getting as close as possible to what the original writer intended to communicate through the text itself. And so for you, the listener, you know, when you encounter a biblical command, you know, even those commands, they require examination to grasp the original punch, if you will.
Yeah, it makes sense. But even with something like thou shalt not kill, which on the surface seems very straightforward, I mean, there's more to it, right?
Yeah,
exactly. So that command on the surface appears unambiguous. But when you dig deeper, you know, considering the original Hebrew and the legal historical context of the Old Testament, you got to ask, is it saying never kill or is it saying do not murder? So there's a difference there. And the nuances of the original language and the surrounding text, it forces us to ask these more challenging questions. So even at that foundational level, grasping what the author really intended to communicate, you know, that requires more than just a quick read.
Yeah. And I think a lot of what we see, for instance, in commentaries that are breaking down specific verses and maybe even biblical theology that looks at the overarching themes of scripture, those things, those are often working at this direct teaching level. They're looking at the pieces.
Yeah, absolutely. The commentaries will often meticulously dissect specific passages. They'll explore word meanings, the grammatical structure, the historical cultural backdrop. And then biblical theology, you know, takes these individual pieces and then begins connecting them together, looking for these broader, consistent messages and themes that run through scripture. So it's about building that solid foundation from those fundamental building blocks of biblical teaching.
Okay, so we laid a good foundation there. Let's move up to implied teaching, the middle layer of this pyramid. And this sounds like it's where we're, you know, drawing connections that maybe aren't directly spelled out in the text.
Yeah, you hit it right on the head there. Implied teaching, it encompasses concepts that are not directly stated in the Bible, but are recognized by the Christian community as, you know, kind of logical extensions of biblical statements and the overall kind of narrative and context of scripture.
And the big one, you know, the prime example Dr. Metters uses here is the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, one God, three persons, and how central that is to, you know, to Christianity. But it's not stated explicitly in a single verse.
Yeah, you're exactly right. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says God is one being who exists as three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So there's not a single proof text for the doctrine of the Trinity. And so for you, the listener, you know, when you're encountering a theological idea that maybe doesn't have an obvious verse that supports it, it's likely that it's operating at this implied level of teaching.
But it's still considered a non-negotiable for a lot of Christians. So how do we get there biblically?
That's a great question. And that's where Alistair McGrath, Dr. Metters, brings him up. And McGrath's insight is really helpful. McGrath argues that the doctrine of the Trinity isn't just like pulled out of thin air, but that it's the outcome of sustained reflection on the patterns of God's activity that we see in Scripture, and also in the ongoing experience of the Christian community. So McGrath says that the Bible, in its portrayal of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bears witness to a God who demands to be understood in a Trinitarian manner.
So it's not like we're taking one isolated statement. We're looking at the cumulative evidence, the witness of different parts of the Bible. And I think this is where the early church fathers and the creeds that they developed come into play as well.
Absolutely. The early church fathers, they played a vital role in articulating these implied teachings, and they wrestled with the biblical text, trying to make sense of this, you know, kind of this consistent yet multifaceted portrayal of God. And the creeds, like the Nicene Creed, for example, were the formal outcomes of those reflections. They were, you know, defining core doctrines like the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, fully God, fully man. These represent the early church's considered attempts to faithfully articulate what they believed Scripture, you know, inherently implied about God and the person of Jesus. And many other fundamental concepts within what we call systematic theology, they reside at this level of implied teaching.
Now, Dr. Metters gives this really important caution here. He says, you know, we don't want to become a hermeneutical ventriloquist. What does he mean by that? What does that look like in practice?
Yeah, that's such a good point. So a hermeneutical ventriloquist, that's someone who manipulates, you know, whether consciously or unconsciously, manipulates the Bible to say what they already believe or what they want it to say, rather than genuinely listening to what the text is communicating in its original context. And this happens a lot when we approach Scripture with our preset agendas, where we try to force individual verses to fit our pre-existing conclusions without really carefully considering the broader flow of the text or what the author's intended meaning was.
And this is closely related to the danger of proof texting, which he also talks about, right?
Absolutely. Proof texting is that practice of selecting verses, you know, kind of ripping them out of their original literary and historical context to try to support a predetermined point that you're trying to make. And in the process, you know, they ignore the surrounding verses or the overarching message. And Dr. Metters uses the famous example from 1 Thessalonians 5.22, that King James Version, abstain from all appearance of evil. He highlights how that's been taken out of context, you know, to discourage going to movie theaters or, you know, associating in different social settings because of that appearance piece.
I mean, he points out like a better, more accurate translation actually sheds different light on that verse.
Yes. So, you know, more accurate contemporary translations, they say abstain from every form of evil or avoid every kind of evil. And so that subtle but important shift in the wording, it reveals the true intent of the passage. You know, it's not about avoiding things that just look bad to other people, but it's about, you know, actively shunning biblically defined moral evils. So understanding the broader context of 1 Thessalonians, you know, the whole book's dealing with these ethical issues within the early church and also the nuances of the Greek language, it clarifies that passage's meaning and it prevents us from, you know, misapplying it to just justify our own preferences or biases.
Okay, so we've done direct teaching, the base, implied teaching, the middle. Mm-hmm. Now we're ascending to the top of the pyramid. Creative constructs. This sounds like, I don't know, like huge system level interpretations of the Bible.
Yeah, exactly. So creative constructs, as he defines them, are these major macro inductive systems of biblical interpretation. You know, think of these big frameworks like covenant theology or dispensationalism. They try to provide a big picture understanding of the entire Bible, you know, Genesis to Revelation. They're big lenses through which people understand the unfolding narrative and the theological themes of Scripture.
These are high taxonomies. These require a lot of critical thinking and synthesis to really grasp.
Yeah, absolutely. These creative constructs are not based on a single proof text that you can just pull out. But it's about synthesizing numerous biblical texts and interpreting them in a way that fits within this overall framework. And so think of different approaches to the end times, you know, like premillennialism versus amillennialism. Or you can think about Calvinism versus Arminianism and their views of salvation. There's not a single verse that's going to prove or disprove these entire systems.
So while they're drawing on many parts of the Bible, you know, often how they're interpreting those pieces is being shaped by the framework of the system they've chosen, you know, the construct.
Exactly. So someone who's coming from a covenant theology framework, you know, they emphasize continuity between the Old and New Testaments through these covenants. They'll naturally interpret, you know, Old Testament prophecies and how they're fulfilled in Christ differently than someone who comes from a dispensational background, where they emphasize more of a distinct separation between Israel and the church, right, and how God interacted with humanity in different, you know, dispensations or ages. So the overarching system is acting as a lens that colors how they're interpreting individual passages.
And this is where Dr. Metters really cautions, you know, especially those that are new to, you know, studying the Bible, against just like adopting a certain construct and treating it as if it's the only valid or even like divinely revealed truth.
Yeah, I think that's a huge danger to avoid, what we might call deifying our constructs, you know, basically elevating our system of understanding to the level of infallible truth and thinking it's the only correct way to interpret the Bible. And unfortunately, you know, this can lead to unnecessary division and conflict and judgment within the Christian community as people become overly dogmatic and attached to their specific interpretation, and they start looking at those who hold different constructs with suspicion.
And he asks this, you know, this provocative question, you know, like, why didn't God just make it simpler? You know, why all these layers and this potential for different interpretations?
Right. And he suggests that perhaps God, in creating humanity in his own image, you know, he gave us the capacity for reasoning and grappling with complexity and engaging with different perspectives. And he makes this really interesting parallel to the U.S. Constitution, how, you know, despite all the different interpretations and debates surrounding it, it still serves as this foundational document for a nation with, you know, really diverse viewpoints. So maybe navigating this complexity and diversity is part of God's design for us.
So the key is we got to start with the Bible and really be aware of these different frameworks that we might be bringing to the table and that others might be bringing to the table as well.
Absolutely. We need to cultivate a self-awareness regarding these paradigms, both in our personal study of scripture and when we're talking with others. Because, you know, Dr. Metters points out that even within something like evangelicalism, you know, which seems unified, there's still significant disagreements on how to interpret specific texts, even in a book like 1 Corinthians, because of these underlying differences in these constructs.
And he emphasizes, you know, that these constructs, these big interpretations of scripture, they're the result of tons of theological reflection, but they're rarely, if ever, definitively proven by a single passage of scripture.
That's such a good point. They operate in the realm of probability, you know, reasoning, rather than absolute certainty. And that should really instill in us a sense of humility when we approach scripture, recognizing that even our deeply held convictions about these larger constructs, they're not on the same level of certainty as core beliefs like the Trinity, the deity of Christ. Those are bedrock truths, but these constructs operate at a different level.
He connects this to, like, even the power of worldview, using the example of terrorism and how that can be driven by, you know, religious principles and these, you know, kind of constructs that people have developed.
Yeah, it's a really sobering illustration of how deeply ingrained beliefs, you know, that are operating within a certain interpretive framework can shape people's worldviews and their actions. And even within the church, as Dr. Metters points out, a lot of the heated debates that we have, they often stem from these fundamental differences in how we approach and interpret the Bible, these creative constructs.
And he's clear that not all creative constructs are good, you know.
Yeah.
There are well-reasoned ones, but then there are ones that can lead to misinterpretation, kind of going back to that appearance of evil example and how that can be misused.
Exactly. A poorly constructed or misapplied framework can lead to manipulation of scripture. And I think it's important to recognize that as we move up that pyramid from direct teaching to these creative constructs, the interpretations become more nuanced and they're more challenging to grasp and to evaluate critically.
So the big takeaway seems to be, you know, any subject we're studying, any specific text we're looking at, we need to evaluate against these three levels. Like, where does the support for a particular view actually reside on this pyramid?
That's the key question to be asking. And answering that question often requires us to go beyond our initial reactions or surface level readings. We have to dig deeper, do some research, understand the breadth of biblical teaching on a subject. And, you know, where does the consensus lie? Where are the different viewpoints and how do those relate to the text itself?
And logically, it follows that the level of like confidence that we hold our convictions with should probably, to some degree, you know, align with this. So something that's rooted in direct teaching, we probably have a higher level of certainty about. Whereas something that's maybe more in the realm of a creative construct, we should probably hold that with a little bit more humility and openness to different perspectives.
Absolutely. And that has huge implications for how we interact with other Christians in our communities. We shouldn't let differences in these creative constructs, you know, these big picture interpretations, be sources of division. True unity and compromise, it comes from understanding, not from manipulation or just like, you know, digging our heels in and not listening to other perspectives.
He even talks about, like, how do you approach a modern ethical issue where there might not be a direct command in the Bible? And he uses the example of, you know, slavery.
Yeah. So the Bible doesn't have this, you know, this explicit condemnation of all forms of slavery as we understand it today. But Dr. Metters would argue that opposing slavery is a clear implied teaching. It's rooted in these broader biblical principles of justice and human dignity and the inherent value of every person created in God's image.
And finally, he touches on, just briefly, this whole challenge of contextualization. Like, how do we take what a text meant in its original setting and apply it to the modern world? What does it mean for us today?
Yeah, and that is the ongoing work of hermeneutics, you know, biblical interpretation. And it's a complex process that requires us to consider, you know, historical cultural differences and make sure that we're making faithful connections between the ancient world of the Bible and our modern context. And of course, we don't want to distort or misrepresent what the Bible originally meant in that process.
Okay, so we've covered these three levels: direct teaching, implied teaching, and creative constructs.
Yeah.
Having this framework, this pyramid model, it just seems so valuable for approaching scripture with more discernment. And frankly, having theological discussions that are more productive and less, well, less argumentative for the sake of arguing.
Absolutely. This framework, it equips you to analyze your own understanding of the Bible and to appreciate those different ways other people interpret it. And I think ultimately, you know, it just encourages a more thoughtful engagement with scripture and greater respect for other Christians who might see things differently, because we start to understand where those differences are coming from.
So here's a thought for you to chew on. Think about a belief, you know, something that you hold really strongly, a conviction, and ask yourself, where does that belief come from? Is it a direct teaching from scripture? Is it an implied understanding? Or is it rooted in a larger creative construct, a system? And how does knowing that, how does that impact how you view that belief? And even more importantly, maybe, how does it affect how you interact with others who might see things differently than you on that topic?
You know, this deep dive into Dr. Metters' work gives us this foundational understanding that we can keep building on as we look at other topics and sources. And we just encourage you to keep thinking critically about how knowledge and understanding are built from all the different places that we get them in our lives.
Great stuff today. Thanks for joining us.
My pleasure. Always good to be here.